Valentine's Day. You know, if you follow the church calendar, the season of Lent begins on Wednesday. And so I'd suggest get your chocolate before then we'll leave that thought alone. Yeah. When I was growing up, you would send a little note anonymously to the lady that had captured your heart and eye and let her know that she had a Valentine out there, and then she had to guess who it was. And girls did the same for guys, so if you had more than one Valentine, it's kind of confusing, because who knew? Well, we do want to talk a little bit about love today, but we want to take our scripture reading from Matthew chapter 6, and you'll find it in the Pew Bible on page 684. And let's stand together as we read from verse 5 through the end of verse 15. Very familiar passage of scripture. Matthew chapter 6 and beginning at verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Let's go just a little further. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is in heaven. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word, and pray that your Spirit will lead us and encourage us through it this day. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher as we surrender this time to you now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And Lord, teach us to pray. Well, that phrase isn't found in Matthew 6, 5 through 15. It's actually found in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Lord, said the disciples, teach us to pray. And as we think a little bit about prayer this morning, you know, when the disciples asked the Lord to teach them to pray, that was a request coming from their heart. And Valentine's Day is sort of romanticized in our culture, but St. Valentine had a heart for Christ and Christ above all. And that kind of heart longs for something stronger, deeper from the Lord and from His hand. So when the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray," they're expressing the desire of their heart. But it always makes me ask the question, what did they see? Why did that come about? Lord, teach us to pray. Now, I'm not going to do it this morning, but maybe sometime before I retire for the second or third or fourth time or whatever it is, I'd love to look with you at the prayer life of Jesus. Because you see, that's what they saw. They saw the prayer life that was manifest in the Son of God as He walked in flesh on this earth. And they saw how His prayer affected everything. Now, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? And as we think about, Lord, teach us to pray, I was thinking about, that really is a matter of the heart, isn't it? Now, years and years ago, I sent a Valentine to a young lady, and sometime after that, when I was talking to her, I told her that I loved her and was completely shocked when she said, "I love you too." I mean, I wasn't sure what kind of answer I'd get, but I'm thankful she's been sticking with me for 46 years, and so there's something about love that is based in Christ that is so much stronger than the romantic idea that we see so often presented to us. When they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," what did Jesus teach about prayer? And that takes us to Matthew chapter 6. And let me just look briefly through four thoughts of what Jesus teaches in this passage. And I'll explain why I chose to speak on prayer at the very end of the message. When we are born into this world and begin to live in it, we begin to adapt to its standards and so on. And along the way, the message of the gospel challenges us. And it says there's a better way. There is a way that you can know God personally and you can receive forgiveness for your sins and know the peace of God that passes all understanding. And that brings us, as we hear that message, to a decision that says, I need that. I need my sin forgiven. I need to know that everything is right between me and God. I need to have that kind of relationship with Him. And the beginning of that relationship is prayer. Lord, forgive me for my sin. And come and live in my heart. And teach me how to walk with you. And a new life begins. Not a life that is based on the flesh and all of the things that people tell us are successful, but a life that is built upon an abundance of the love and grace of God and His goodness to provide for us in every way as we would seek to walk with Him. That relationship begins in prayer. And as Jesus is teaching here, He's teaching about private prayer, personal prayer. And so let's think a bit about that this morning. We used to smile in Ireland about a prayer that went like this. Dear God, bless me and my wife, my brother Joe, and his wife, us four and no more. But personal prayer is about a whole lot more than that, isn't it? As Jesus teaches here, he teaches us that prayer is about continuing that relationship that we have begun through salvation. And he teaches us that the essence of it is intimacy with God. Now, when you love somebody, you can't wait to be with them. And when you are separated from them, it just doesn't feel right. There's something missing. And that's why I believe the New Testament tells us to pray without ceasing. It is to be a relationship that is close and that is not separated, but that is intimate. That is, that as we come to Him in that personal relationship, there is an intimacy. Our desire for acceptance is fulfilled there. Our desire for His nearness is filled there at that place of prayer. Now, Roberta and I got a free trip to Israel in 1999, and we watched at the Western Wall in Jerusalem at the Temple Mount. And you would see many people praying there. They would have their prayer shawl on. I meant to pick mine up and bring it with me this morning, but I forgot, as this hair sometimes causes me to do. And you would see them praying there at the wall. And it is a ritual. But the Lord Jesus is teaching here about intimacy that is not about ritual. It is about a love that is measureless. Ephesians 3, one of those great New Testament prayers where Paul prays that they would know the love of God without its width or height or depth. It has no measure, he says in that passage in Ephesians chapter 3. The measureless love of God is in that place of intimacy at prayer with the Savior. And in Song of Songs, chapter 2, I'll confess to you, okay? It used to be that I would spend 27 days a month on the road with the Billy Graham team. And by the time I got to 25, 26 days, or sometimes sooner, I would think, Lord, I want to go home and see my wife. I want to just be with her. And there's a verse in Song of Songs in the second chapter, and I would always read through it in those days. In verse 10, the bridegroom says to the bride, "Arise and come away with me." You get the picture of love there? There's an intimacy there, isn't there? There's a sense of, oh, the togetherness that is found in this place of prayer. Come away. Wonderful. And so Jesus, as he teaches on prayer here in Matthew 6, three times in verses 5 through 7, he says, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray. You see, this is the very essence of that personal relationship with Christ, isn't it? And in the world that we live in, it rushes on, and there's so much to do and so much to be done. And yet the voice of the Savior calls to you and to me, arise. And come away. Now, this thing of praying, he goes on to say, go into a place where you are alone with God. Now, friends, there's no easy way for me to say this. One of the greatest problems of Christianity in North America is that we don't spend enough time alone with the Master. And I would stand here in front of you this morning and say, guilty. And maybe you would join me. There's something about this alone time. And as we read through, sometimes we just skip over it. It's an absolutely personal place with him. In Mark 1:35, it says, in the morning they went out and they were looking for Jesus and they found him alone. What was he doing alone? He was speaking and conversing and communing with his Father. And if the Son of God here in flesh needed to do that, how much more so do I and do you? This alone place, alone with Jesus. And if you look at his prayer life, as we will someday, you see he prayed about everything. Oh my. Shay prayed about Moses coming down and reflecting the glory of God. How did that happen? He was alone with God. And in those days, God gave him the law. And in those days, he was so near that everybody knew it was the shining Shekinah on his face. You'll find other examples in Scripture. I'm partial to Elijah because he did so many amazing things. One guy, just one. But it's when he's alone at prayer that things really start to happen. That's where he got his direction from, to face up to a king and to say, no more. That's where he persevered alone on the mountaintop until there was a little tiny cloud. And he knew it doesn't have to be something big. If God was behind it, it would be more than enough to create that storm. In that alone place. Wow. David, I'll take down Goliath. Because when I was alone with God, he showed me how to take down the lion and the bear. Oh. There is something so powerful, not ritualistic, about this intimacy with God. And there's one of my personal favorites, John the Baptist, who says, and the scriptures say in Luke chapter 3, all these important people were where they should be, Caesar and so on. And then it says, and the word of God came to John. Where was he? In the wilderness, alone. We're so scared of being alone. That's why when we jump in the car, the first thing we do is turn on the radio. Well, maybe that song ought to hit us. Turn your radio on. Get in touch with God. Alone. So, a place free from distractions is what Jesus was talking about. A place to just come to him. In Psalm 91 and verse 1, in the KJV version, it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There's a secret place. A place to be so intimate with him in prayer. That secret place is where we find comfort and love and grace and hope and peace and the things that are absolutely necessary to face the world that we live in day by day. I was not very long into my first solo pastorate when I was told, you'll never make it as a preacher. You might as well hang it up now. Now, there's a real encouragement. But I had this little room at home. It was a secret place. It was where I sat down with the Lord. and said, Lord, I don't want to do this if you're not in it. It was at that secret place that the Lord gave me the courage to keep going. Do you need courage today? You need hope today. You need strength today. It's in that secret place, intimacy with God, a love that is measureless. D.L. Moody described it this way. He said that the love of God swept over him so much and so strong that he had to say, Lord, stop! Have you felt that loved? It was in the secret place. Discovering who God is and what he says and longing for time together. So, my time is almost gone and I still have three other things to say to you. But here's the second. Jesus taught that prayer is about position. It's not about process and words and so on. He says you don't need many words. You don't have to have just the right process to go through, you know, like the rabbit's foot kind of thing. It's about your position. And it's all about relationship. The relationship of love. So let me dissect these nine short sentences very quickly for you. Our Father. Is that a relationship? That's a father and a child relationship, isn't it? All the cares that we carry, we are to bring to the Father through the Son. I did not have a very close relationship with my father when I was a little child, but as I became a teenager and got involved in all kinds of wrong things, my father was the one who would say, you shouldn't do that. And my father was the one who would say, come with me. Come with me. Holy is your name. That's God and a worshiper relationship. The awesome presence of God. In a few days, I'll be headed to South Africa where it's warmer. One of the last times that I was there, I was in a conference with Henry Blackaby, the man who wrote about the presence of God. And after Henry preached, at the end of that conference, there was just an absolute silence for a few moments. And then people started to get on their knees, just where they were, or out in the aisles, or at the altar. And my friend, Dr. Francois Carr, whom I work with sometimes in South Africa, he had to take Dr. Henry to the airport right after the service. And so he loaded him up in the car, and people were still there praying. And he said, I was looking forward to 40 minutes of conversation with Dr. Blackaby. And instead, in the 40 minutes, Henry Blackaby didn't say a word to me. He just sat and wept. And as he got out of the car at the airport, he said, Francois, we've been in his presence. We've been in his presence. Moses knew that that's the only thing that makes God's people different than anybody else on the face of the earth. The presence of the living God. And it's at that place of prayer, because of our position, our relationship as his children, as we worship the one who is holy. Your kingdom come. That's a sovereign and a subject relationship. We have access to the throne of grace and no hindrance to it. Your will be done, a master and a servant relationship, so that we can come as children and say, What do you want me to do today? I surrender it to you. Lead me, Lord. Teach me. Give us this day as a benefactor and a beneficiary relationship. I prayed when I was pastoring at Glencairn, Lord, a second vehicle would be really nice. It'd be nice to have another car or something. You ever pray like that? Ryan Dick was a fourth-year student at Miller College of the Bible, and he and I did some things together in prayer conferences and revival meetings, and Ryan graduated, and he phoned me, and he said, John, do you know anybody that could use an old van? And I said, well, I'll think about it. He said, well, if you can't find anybody, would you take it? I don't want to take it back to BC with me. You see, he knows how to give what we need when we need. Forgive us. That's a Savior and a sinner relationship. Oh, how I need that saving grace and cleansing power of God day by day. Do you sometimes fight with your thoughts? I do. Do you sometimes think, oh, where did that come from? I need a Savior every day. This word that the Lord was teaching to his disciples as they had asked, teach them to pray, is about all of life, isn't it? It encompasses it all. Lead us not into temptation, a guide and a follower relationship. I hear lots of things these days about we should do this, we should do that. What I don't hear so much is, what is the right thing to do? Deborah Gray, when she was a member of Parliament in Ottawa, asked me one day, John, if you were asked to preach in Parliament, what would you preach about? And I said, I'd preach about righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And I'd encourage our members of Parliament to remember, don't do what's expedient. Do what is right. Are you taking time to work on this relationship deeper and stronger in the things of God? Thirdly, Jesus taught about attitude is important. In verse 9 and following there, we see that it's still a matter of the heart, isn't it? All of those petitions that are in what we call the Lord's Prayer. There are three petitions referring to God, His name, His kingdom, His will, because it's not meant to be a selfish time. And in a moment when we speak of prayer and fasting, it's not meant to be a selfish time. It's to give up so that we can draw in. Then there are four petitions referring to our needs, bread and forgiveness and guidance and deliverance, because we're dependent upon Him. In 2010, after I came home from Niger one Friday night, I collapsed and Roberta sort of said goodbye. And I realized what we know in our head, but we forget about in our heart. It only takes an instant to leave this earth. And dear friends, we are dependent upon Him for the very next breath and the very next heartbeat. Oh, how He calls for such an intimate relationship. My dear wife, if I got her up here to speak some Sunday, which she wouldn't do, but if I could convince her to do that, she would tell you, and when she first trusted Christ, it was Jesus and other things. And then later she realized it has to be Jesus and Jesus alone. The issues of life break and challenge us, and hardness of our heart leads us to a hard attitude. And the world and culture that we live in says, that's right. And my Bible says, that's wrong. We need a tender heart before God and a closeness with Him that is filled with His presence, love, and grace. Ah, my friends, let me hasten along. One thing I will say before I look at my fourth and final thing is just this. Queen Elizabeth II, some time ago in one of her addresses, said, prayer, Christian prayer, is the place where we find restoration and renewal. Oh, that relationship with Jesus. That drawing near in the right heart attitude, in the right position as children, longing for an intimacy with Him. But it's not an accident that verse 14 and 15 are part of this passage, because Jesus was also teaching there's a need for freedom. You see, there are things that stop that intimacy, aren't there? When our hearts are divided, when there's some unfinished business, when there's something else that's pulling at us strongly that we need to let go of, the Lord reminds here in His Word, we are forgiven so that we can forgive and keep a clean heart and conscience before Him. In verses 17, talking about fasting, teach us that sacrificing and seeking God is a good thing. And that leads me into my conclusion. Lord, teach us to pray. Yeah. You see the success of the early church. They prayed about everything. And my challenge today is really simply this. Next Sunday, it's family weekend. Family day, Monday. Many of us have prodigals, friends, loved ones, acquaintances who don't know the Lord or who did walk with the Lord and have walked away. And next Sunday after the service from 12 noon until 1 o'clock, and I promise to be diligent on time, I'm inviting you to set aside an hour to pray and fast and seek to draw near to God. And let's ask Him to put His sovereign hand once again on those lives and draw them home. But don't wait till then. In a few moments after we sing a closing hymn, the altar will be open here. And I encourage you, don't worry about who's watching. Come and make this your secret place today. And just draw near to Him. Here's the words of an old hymn. I remember it vaguely as a child. I don't think we've sung it ever since. Return, O wanderer, to thy home. The Father calls to thee. No longer now in exile roam, in guilt and misery. Steal away, steal away, steal away to Jesus. Steal away home, for Jesus waits to save you. Let me ask the team to come as I pray, and we'll enjoy a closing hymn together. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we just draw near to You in the conclusion of this service, that we would not in our hearts and minds be wanderers, but instead draw near. Come home. Lord, that quiet place, that secret place, we all need it. Jesus taught of it. And so grant us the grace then to seek you. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen.